Redeemed. We'll sing that first. Welcome this evening. It's good to see you here. We'll sing all three verses.
Redeemed out of my love to proclaim.
Sing Remind Me, and then following this song we'll have our opening prayer.
Would you pray together with me? Our Father in heaven, We come to you thankful for this opportunity to come out and to sing songs of praise to you and to hear another lesson from your word. Father, we're thankful of all of our many blessings. Father, we're so richly blessed, and we ask that you help us to see that, even when things look grim. Father, most of all, we're thankful for your Son, who was willing to come and to suffer and die to reconcile us to you. Father, at this time, we're mindful of the many individuals here at Central and those who are on the minds of the members here at Central. Whether it be those that have lost loved ones, we ask that you'd comfort them as only you can, or those that are dealing with ailments, whether it's COVID or other issues. Father, we ask that your healing hand would be upon them and that you'd bring them back to a reasonable measure of health, if it be your will. Father, we're also mindful of the turmoil in the world, the political turmoil, the conflict. Father, we'd ask that your guiding hand would be on all of those situations, Father, and that in the end things work out best for your followers, Father, and we'd ask that you would comfort those who are in difficult situations throughout the world. Father, we'd ask that you'd be with us as we go through this hour to help us to really engage in the songs that we're singing and to take Tim's message to heart and to be able to apply it to our lives to be better Christians. Father, we'd ask that you'd forgive us of our sins and to help us to forgive those who sin against us. Father, we'd ask that in the end that you'd bless us with a home with you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before the lesson this evening, we'll sing Lead Me to Some Soul Today. Scripture reading that Brother Tim has chosen to read before the lesson tonight is from Romans 1, 13 through 16. Romans 1, 13 through 16. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Good to see everyone here with us tonight. Not the crowd we had this morning, but you're here, and that's what's important. And we have many online with us, no doubt. Always glad to see those numbers and showing that people are joining us for worship. Sometimes later, they're viewing the archived recordings, and that's okay too. We'd like it if you join us while we're doing it here in person, but when you need to, it's always good to have this to go back to and consult with later. But we're thankful that you've chosen to take time to study God's word, to worship him in spirit and truth. And we hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day in many respects, and we hope you have had a good day as well. Get your Bible out, and we'll get into it in just a moment and see some things that will help us live better lives. We'll talk about a man that bought a fishing boat. And this was a pretty expensive rig that he bought, a bass fishing boat, and some of you know what that is. And he parked it in his driveway where his neighbors could see it, and they would often see him out there washing it and waxing it and adding accessories to it to make it really the slickest looking fishing boat that you've ever seen. The funny thing was, he never put it in the water. It just sat in the driveway. And he never really used that boat for what it was intended to be used for. And so you might say, wow, well, what's that all about? Well, we've been looking at hymns the last couple of weeks. Hymns that remind us of what we're supposed to be as Christians. We've talked, for example, about Take Time to Be Holy, reminding us that we need to deliberately set aside time to draw closer to God. We're holy all the time, of course, but there need to be times when we just make time to read the Word, to pray to God, to talk with others about Christ, and so forth. Last week, we talked about A Beautiful Life, and that hymn reminds us that Christians are all about doing good things for others, and that's how we are to be as well. Tonight, well, the focus is on Lead Me to Some Soul Today, and thank you, Josh, for leading that. But as that suggests, that's part of what our obligation is. And yet I wonder, are there Christians that have parked their fishing boat in the driveway and yet they're not using it? Have we forgotten our obligation? Now there are some that will say, well, there's other people that do that. And tonight I want us to see, no, that's something that the Lord expects of all of us, to find some way to share the gospel with someone else. So let's look at this lesson together and think about the biblical ideas behind that hymn. First of all, let's talk about how man's sinfulness meets God's love. Man's sinfulness meets God's love. And I want to begin with an example found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 and 13. And if I mention the name Manasseh, you might think of one of the son of Joseph that became one of the tribes of Israel. But I'm thinking of the king by that name later in the history of the divided kingdom Judah. And you probably know Manasseh was one of the very worst. In fact, if you read the first verses of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 33, you'll have a catalog of some of the things that he did that were just horrible, including offering his own children as a burnt offering to an idol. And it's just hard to imagine something more despicable than that. And that's the way King Manasseh was for a while. But let's read this passage, 2 Chronicles 33. We're going to read verses 12 and 13 and just think about what we find here. When he, talking about King Manasseh, when he was in distress, he had been taken captive by the Assyrians, we learn in the verses prior to this. God had allowed them to come in and capture him, take him bound as a prisoner away from his home. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And that doesn't surprise us, does it? People do things when they're desperate that they don't normally do. And you could say this man was desperate. He had been a king and now he was a prisoner. And the Assyrians were barbaric. I mean, they were known for their terrible ways and they showed no mercy. We can only imagine what King Manasseh went through. So now here he is praying to God and we're thinking, well, yeah, it's a little late for that, isn't it, King Manasseh? Is it? Read on. Look at verse 13. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And when you read further into that chapter, it talks about the reforms that he made in Judah when he got back and resumed his kingship. But this is one of the most remarkable instances of the mercy of God that I find in the Bible. Manasseh was just about as low as you could go, and yet when he humbled himself, and apparently was genuine, God was not fooled by it, he saw that this man really did want to make a change, and he gave him that opportunity. And what it tells me is, and this along with many other examples of God's mercy, is that God would rather forgive people than punish them. Let me say that again, because I think it's so important to know, God would rather forgive people than punish them. Now, punishment will come for those that decide they want to take the justice of God. That's what justice will bring if we are lawbreakers. But those who come to God on his terms and submit themselves to him, he would much rather forgive than punish. Well, Manasseh's problem is a universal problem. It wasn't just Manasseh. Now, most people probably won't go as far as he did in how bad they become. But the idea is that we are all lawbreakers. We have all come short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 tells us. Let's look now at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. You may be familiar with the doomsday clock. In fact, it was in the news again just this last week. And it's a way of just getting people's attention that we are in a bad state of affairs. Politics has made it such that now nuclear warfare is becoming more of a possibility. And that would be doomsday, according to this line of thinking. And so it shows we're getting this close, we're getting this close. Well, Ezekiel 33 would be 11:59 p.m. on the doomsday clock for Judah. And they would not turn around. They would become the objects of God's wrath, and they would pay the price when Babylon came into the land. Look with me, though, in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And here is the heart of God on full display. This is not an angry God in this instance. It's a God that's heartbroken. Listen to what he says. Say to them, he's telling Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God is not, you know, licking his chops and saying, good, I finally got them. God has tears in his eyes, I believe, when he says this. He knows it's inevitable, it seems. They're not going to turn away from their sins. But he wants it to be on record. I don't enjoy this. I would much rather forgive my people and help them to live than to punish them. And that's the idea that we find over and over again throughout the Bible. There are many times when God says, I want to forgive you. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18 now. Let's hear how Jesus described this. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And Jesus uses an image, one that we're pretty familiar with. A more familiar passage is Luke 15, but this is very similar. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 12, Jesus said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And that says about what Ezekiel says, isn't it? It says that God looks for each and every one that has gone astray. And God does not take pleasure in punishing anyone. He would much rather give life. In fact, he's like the shepherd that has gone out looking for the sheep. And that's where Jesus comes in, of course. As we saw this morning in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus used this statement, this kind of imagery. After he had talked with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had turned his life around, had humbled himself before God, declared, I'm going to do the right thing from now on. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Just like the shepherd he had talked about in Matthew 18, the one who leaves the 99 and goes looking for the one that went astray. And what a beautiful picture this is of our Lord. We know that we are guilty of sin, and we know that we can get pretty bad with those sins, but God wants to forgive even those who have sinned the worst. He still reaches out to try to bring them in. And that's why John 3:16 is such a beloved passage. We know it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God has done all that he possibly can do without taking away our freedom of will. He has gone the extra mile, the extra 10 miles, however many miles you want to put it. He has done everything within his power to turn us around so that he might not punish us, but forgive us. So let there be no doubt, God loves sinners, even as he despises the sins that we practice. His heart has been made very clear by all of these passages and plenty more that we haven't even looked at this evening. And yet, many are still lost and will be lost forever. Jesus gave us a picture of that in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. And this is what we often call the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Although Luke does not identify it as a parable, it might be, but it might actually be a true event. But nonetheless, here is a very poor man who got no sympathy, no help from a very rich man. And when both of them died, the poor man was carried by the angels to Abraham's side to be comforted. The rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, Jesus said. And listen to what the man says in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28. He said, this is the rich man now, "Then I beg you, Father," talking to Abraham, "I beg you to send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And once the rich man realized, there is no comfort for me, at least send Lazarus back and warn my brothers so that they won't come here. But Abraham said, that's not possible. No one can go back. They have the prophets, they have the law, and now in our time we have the gospel. Let them hear that. Let that turn them around. And yet, sadly, tragically, many will be lost despite God's efforts. So now we're going to come to that hymn and the thoughts behind it, and that is, lead me to some soul today. Lead me to some soul today. Talking about the hymn itself for a moment, William Henry Houghton, the fourth president of Moody Bible Institute, published this hymn in 1936. And as I was reading about this man, this was one of the descriptions of him that I found. First, he was a man who proclaimed and upheld the authority of Scripture. Glad to hear that. Second, he was a man who believed that soul winning was the real business of the church. He believed that soul winning was the real business of the church. And then another website made this comment about the song itself. The first verse on this particular website had added a couple of other verses, but the one we sang is all that we know of that Houghton actually wrote. The first verse was written in memory of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, who said, "I must speak to one soul each day about Christ." And if you know anything at all about Dwight Moody, he was a campaigner. He was one of these that went around kind of like Billy Graham did in more recent times and held massive gatherings of people, proclaiming to them the gospel. And his theology was not exactly what I think the Bible says it should be, but he acted on what he knew to be the real heart of the gospel, and that is bring the sinners to Jesus Christ. And as we look at this hymn that Houghton wrote for us, does it make us uncomfortable? Lead me to some soul today? Because again, there are those that will say, well, that's somebody else's job. I'm not cut out for that. That's not what I do. But is that really what Scripture says? Does Scripture assign this task to certain ones? Or is it something that all of us do? Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus has just begun his ministry. He has been baptized by John. Now he's been through the temptations in the wilderness. And he begins proclaiming to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now we learn about these first disciples that Jesus calls to follow him. Simon, that we know better as Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And here's what it says in Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He saw what they were doing, and that just naturally gave a segue into the idea of bringing people out of one domain into another. In the case of fishing, of course, we're pulling them out of the sea or the lake in order to eat them. But in this imagery that Jesus uses, we're doing it to save them. We're trying to bring them out of the world into the kingdom of light. And so Jesus said, that's why I'm calling you, not just to be teachers, you know, to make people smart, but to actually deliver souls, to bring them to safety. And then fast forward to the end of his time on earth, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Here we have what is called the Great Commission. And he's not just talking to the two men that he called earlier. He's talking to all the apostles that are gathered there. Judas, of course, is not on earth any longer. But he's talking to his apostles. And listen to what he says about what he wants. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission. Now, how does that affect us? Didn't we just say that he was speaking to the apostles that were gathered with him just before he ascended back into heaven? Well, he said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, which would include go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. You see, that is our calling as well. And certainly there are some that have more capabilities in this or in that, but all of us have the ability to do something to bring the word of life to those that don't have it yet. Let's go to that passage that was read earlier, Romans chapter 1. Chip read this for us in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. And let's just think about Paul for a couple of minutes. Paul was a great example of an evangelist. And listen to what he is saying about what motivates him. Romans 1, beginning in verse 14. He said, I am under obligation. I think the King James says, I am debtor. I am in debt to both Greeks and Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now notice especially he said there, I am under obligation. The word in the Greek is translated or defined rather by Lo and Nita's Greek English lexicon as a person who is in debt. And if I realize I'm in debt, then I owe somebody. I've got to make payments. I've got to return what I have borrowed from them. And Paul is saying, my debt is to preach the gospel. That's why I want to come to you in Rome. That's why I go wherever I go. I am obligated. I am in debt to people everywhere. And why did Paul feel that way? Well, there's the Great Commission, of course, but it's more personal than that. And you see that by going to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and other places as well. But listen to what Paul says about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, you know, we could argue with Paul, you're not really the worst of all sinners, but that's not the point. Paul said, I did not deserve what Christ did for me. And can we not all say that? None of us deserve salvation. We deserve punishment. But God gave his son so that we might be rescued from that punishment. And we can feel that same indebtedness if we really think logically and think down that way. Yes, I am obligated because Christ died for me. Shall I not share it with others, since that was his last request before leaving earth? And then Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And this is especially the idea in the hymn, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, what to say. And he's talking about praying in this hymn. Praying and helping him to. And he says in the hymn, few there are who seem to care, few there are who pray. And in this verse, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that's what Paul asks for. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And so again, you see, the idea is, pray for me. He was in prison when he wrote that. And I don't think he was saying, pray that these prison doors will open, but he was saying, pray that there will be opportunities for me to share the gospel wherever I am, in whatever circumstance I am. Help pray that that will happen. And that's what I'm suggesting we do with this hymn. Not just sing it, but pray it. And let me read the words again. It's not long. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. And what if we actually began praying that on a regular basis? Would it change the way we look at our relationships? Would it give us more motivation to take the first step in inviting somebody to study with us, to come worship with us? I suggest that that will happen if we really take seriously the sentiments of that hymn, which I believe is really more a prayer. There's a wall at Johnson City Medical Center. Many of you have seen it. It's right outside the NICU unit. And on that wall are tiny footprints, actual footprints made by babies that were born while there. And some of these are just incredibly small, less than a pound when they were born. Not all of them survived. But the point is, this is what we're about. This is why we work in this unit. And you think, wait a minute, these are such tiny babies. Are they really worth the massive amounts of money that are spent and all of the time and expertise? Is it really worth it? And ask anybody that works there and they'll give you a glare as if to say, why are you even asking that? Because yes, babies are worth it. Even the tiniest ones. We'll gladly go out of our way and exert ourselves all the way because of these little ones. But what about their souls? Jesus in Matthew 16, 26 challenges us. And it's not just to look at ourselves, it's to look at others as well. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And the bottom line is not hard to understand there. It is, every soul is valuable. More valuable than any amount of money, than all of the amount of money this earth holds. Every soul is valuable. Mine, but yours. And if I know that your soul is in jeopardy because you're not yet a Christian, I want to do something. I want to try to help in some way to show you you need to change. There's so many ways to share our faith. Let me just mention a few very quickly, and I know you could probably add to the list. Invite them to come worship with us. Or just say, we're online now. How about just watching? And get involved in that way. Give us a test drive online. And then maybe, you know, why don't you come and be with us now? You've been watching us now. Why not actually come and join us? Hand them a track. We keep a good supply out in the lobby on a spinner rack out there. And just look at some of the titles and you'll see these are things that might interest some of your friends, your co-workers, family members, neighbors. Use a track to open up a dialogue. Point them to the Gospel Broadcasting Network, World Video Bible School, or to one of the programs that is broadcast on Sunday mornings in our area. Just let them know there's a lot of good resources out there. Why don't you watch one of those? Let's talk about it. Let's watch it together. Invite them to study the Bible with you in your home. One of the most effective ways there is. World Bible School makes it simple to teach other people. In fact, Harrison Morgan next week is going to be talking about World Bible School. That's his occupation now. And he's going to share with us some of what happens and what the potential is. And Chick Gunner has been doing this for a long time. George Ann Green has been doing it a long time. And many others are now involved in that. It's a great way to try to reach out and teach someone the gospel. And then one more time. Sing the hymn, learn it, be able to sing it by memory, and then pray it. Sing it as a prayer. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. God has provided each Christian with the equipment to become fishers of men. Let's not leave it parked in the driveway. And maybe it's going to take melting our heart to change us. Are you willing to make that prayer to God? Lord, I know you want this, and I know how resistant I am to this idea. Will you melt my heart, Lord? And when we keep praying that and keep looking at his will, maybe we'll become what we ought to be. If you're not a Christian tonight, that's what we hope for you. God wants to bless you and forgive you. He doesn't want to punish you. But you've got to be a follower of his son. And to become a follower of Jesus is a simple matter. If you have heard enough of the gospel to make your decision, I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is the Christ. And if you're willing to turn away from sin by repenting of it, to confess him before others, then why not tonight complete your obedience by being baptized into Christ? We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or do you need to pray for forgiveness for sin as an erring Christian? We'll be happy to pray with you and encourage you. Whatever we can do, we urge you. Let us know. Let us help as we stand together and sing.
There's a stranger.
Please be seated. For those unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing a song, Jesus Paid It All, to set our minds, to strike the right tone before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Some of you may or may not know, I have three stepbrothers that my father's wife adopted many years ago. She was their school teacher and adopted out of a pretty rough situation, pretty rough home life. I don't know what it's like to be adopted. The closest thing that I've ever known was when I was younger, after church, we would go to a lady's house, and I just knew her as Mamaw. She wasn't actually my Mamaw, but everybody called her Mamaw. And there was probably 25 people or more at Mamaw's house, and I don't think she was anybody's Mamaw, but she was everybody's Mamaw. And I loved going to Mamaw's house. It reminds me, if you've gone to the Gillum's house, when you go, everybody's family. You're all adopted, and you're all there. And I loved being a part of Mamaw's family, sitting at her table and eating. And I can only imagine the feeling of my stepbrothers the first time they shared a meal around a table as part of their new family given to them by this selfless woman. I received an email today from our brother in Christ in Valle Risco, Panama, and rainforest there. He's a preacher. He told me that two precious souls were added to the body of Christ in baptism this afternoon. That's four for the year there in Valle Risco. They were adopted out of their sin, and they were able to sit at the table and partake in the feast this morning. God in his infinite wisdom gave us this beautifully intimate
memorial around a table. A table where we share not just the feast, but a common bond. We're his family. We are his family. And not just those that are here in the building tonight, or who are here at the building today, or even those online, but Christians everywhere. Christians in Valle Risco and across the world. Christians that were baptized at the day of Pentecost. All of us adopted children, excited, so excited to be a family and to sit around a table with the Father who gave so much for us to have this opportunity. And so we sit at this table and we remember the cost of this unity. It was the blood of Christ that paid for this relationship, that we could make this possible, that made this adoption possible. So when we come together as a family around this table, I want us to remember to not lose the excitement of this amazing privilege. Maybe for some of us, we've been Christians for so long and we've partaken in this memorial so many times that sometimes we lose how great a privilege it is to sit here and be part of this family, that God would save us a place at this table. We don't have to eat at that filthy counter of sin anymore. He set this table for his family to remember that Christ gave his life so that we could have ours. And so we celebrate the opportunity to be at this table and the reason that brings us all together, which is Christ and his blood. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you wanted to have a relationship with us. And we are humbled that you wanted to have that relationship so badly that you gave your son, Jesus, to die for us. And so as we do every first day of the week, we gather with this common bond, a family and unity, to memorialize that precious gift and to remember the body of Jesus, the body that was beaten, the body that was abused and bruised and given for us, so that we can be around this table, so that we can celebrate together as a family. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer once again. Father in heaven, we come remembering the blood of Jesus, the blood that he generously poured out every drop, so that that blood could wash away our sins, so that blood could give us a seat at the table, that blood could give us a spot in the family, that blood could adopt us out of our sin and make us white as snow. We're sorry that that had to happen, but we're so grateful that it did, because, Father, we would be totally lost without that blood. And so as we take this cup that represents that blood, Father, we do so gratefully and cheerfully and remembering that beautiful sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No child can ever truly repay their parent for giving them life and everything that they've been given in their lifetime. But as children, we do try to honor our parents. There's no way that we can give back to God a fraction of what He's been able to give to us. But as we honor Him, we do try to give Him everything, our life, our time, our commitment. And at this time that we have to share for a few moments this evening, we want to really purpose in our heart and give back to the church, to the work of the church here, obviously with a heart that's willing to give everything, but in this moment, as we take a collection, giving all that we can in this moment to serve the church, to serve the kingdom, and to help lead us to some more souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. The innumerable. We cannot count all the things that you've done for us. And Father, as citizens of this great country, as occupiers of the jobs that we have and the opportunities that we have, we have an embarrassment of riches. And Father, we realize that with those material riches, we have an incredible responsibility, not just to our community, but to the world, to lead us to several souls. And we're so thankful for the leadership here at Central that is committed to doing that. And so, Father, as we take just a small portion of what you've given to us and give back, let us do so with hearts full of boldness, excited for the mission, and hearts full of a cheerful giver. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Father and God, we're grateful that we've had this opportunity to assemble tonight. Grateful for the weather that allowed us to be out compared with last week when we had snow and certainly threatening weather. We're thankful, Father, for each one and pray that we will grow stronger through our lesson tonight and reach out to certainly teach others where we have the opportunity. Father, realize as we think about our religious freedoms, we're grateful, Father, for them, but realize we may not always have them, and certainly realize that in many parts of the world, it's certainly more difficult to teach others. Be with us, Father, as we separate. Be with us as we turn again Wednesday, if we possibly can. In Jesus' name, amen.